Our text, the first five verses of chapter 20 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holy living in the covenant. This book was written to Israel, God's chosen and beloved people, that they are to be devoted to Jehovah God in love. Israel's primary calling then is to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And they are to do that antithetically. That is, they are to hate and abhor everything which Jehovah God hates, abhorring all other gods as abominable idols. And this explains what Leviticus is all about. This explains the rules and regulations which we find in Leviticus, which to us in the 21st century seem to be rather strange. Remember, Israel was a child in the Old Testament, and as you teach your children with picture books, so God taught his child Israel with pictures, that she was to be a separate people unto the Lord. Why, for example, do we have in Leviticus chapter 11 a whole list of animals which you may eat and a whole list of animals which you may not eat? Why could you not eat shellfish, for example, or pig meat? Well, today we have the freedom to eat whatever we want. We do not sin when we eat pork or prawns. But in the Old Testament, that would have been a violation of the law of Leviticus. Why do we have that rather strange verse in Leviticus 19, verse 19, that a farmer is not to breed his animals with other kinds of animals, or even to sow different kinds of seed in one field? And a man is not allowed to wear a garment made with different kinds of fabric. So you could not wear a shirt part cotton and part polyester, for example, in the Old Testament. But today, those laws no longer apply. This was all a picture of the antithesis, a picture that Israel was to be different and separate from all the other nations around them. And this was shown in all of these laws, which to us appear to be strange. Now, these laws have been abrogated. They no longer apply to us in the New Testament. But the spirit of the law remains. We are to be spiritually different from the world. Part of this separation from the world that Israel was to observe was to be different in their worship practices. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 a warning to Israel when they were to enter the promised land. At the very end of that chapter, chapter 12, we read verse 30 and onwards, Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, that is, the people who used to live in Israel, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And so Israel was not to ask the question, Well, how did the Canaanites serve their gods? Perhaps they have some wonderful insights into the worship of God, which we could use to worship our God. And we are not today in the New Testament church to ask the question, well, how does the Roman Catholic Church worship their God? Perhaps we can pick up some tips from the charismatics on how to worship our God, or from the mega churches. They seem to have all kinds of lively worship. But that is not to be our attitude. We are to separate ourselves from all kinds of ungodly worship. We are to worship God exactly as He has commanded in His Word. And one kind of worship in our text, which was strictly forbidden, was the worship of Molech, the god of the Ammonites. The Ammonites descended from Ammon, and Ammon was conceived by Lot in an incestuous relationship with his daughter, just within sight of the smoking ruins of Sodom. And the Ammonites were a reprobate people descended from those wicked people outside of Sodom. They were then the false church. Ammon is a picture in the Old Testament of the false church. And Moses says here, do not worship the gods of the false church. Do not try and copy their worship practices, because their worship practices are an abomination unto Jehovah. Let's consider then this particular sin of worshipping Molech. The sin of giving our seed to Molech. We will see, first of all, it's an abominable sin. Then it's a covenantal sin, that is, a sin against the covenant. And thirdly, it is an intolerable sin. This is an abominable sin. It's abominable because of the actual practice involved in the worship of Molech. This practice is so abominable that it makes one shudder even to describe it. Molech was a grotesque and bloodthirsty monster, and he demanded a certain kind of sacrifice, and that sacrifice was the sacrifice of little children. Molech was a bronze statue with the head of an ox, and he had arms stretched forth before him. He was made of solid brass, and the way he was worshipped was this. The priests would light a fire within the statue of Molech until Molech became red hot. And then upon those red hot arms, his worshippers would bring little children. And they would lay those little children upon the red hot arms of Molech. And those little children would die in horrible agony as they were burned alive to Molech. And often in the Old Testament you read of passing your children through the fire to Molech. That is the kind of practice which was being described there. And so you would hear in the valley where Molech was worshipped screams of children being burned alive. And in order to drown out those screams, the priests of Molech would beat a drum loudly so that no one could hear the screams of those little children. That was the abominable practice of the worship of Molech. And you must ask yourself, who could be so wicked and so depraved and so cruel as to sacrifice little children to a god in such a manner? But think of this. This could be the rationale of the worshipper of Molech. When you worship your god, do you not bring to him your most precious possession? And we, the Molech worshippers, we bring our God our most precious possession, our little children. And we suppress our natural parental ideas and attitudes, and we give our children to Molech, even though it hurts us, even though it's difficult for us to stand it. This shows that we are particularly devoted to our god Molech. But you Israelites, you just bring bulls and sheep And your worship is cold in comparison to our worship, which is so vibrant and devout. That could be the rationale of the worshipper of Molech, and that's the kind of argument you hear from the false church today. Our worship is much more vibrant and lively than yours is. Yours is cold and boring. And in a way, the Molech worshipper was right. It is true worship to bring to God your most precious possession, that gift which costs you the most. But you do not bring your children to God in the way that the Molech worshipper brought his children to God. God does not demand our children to be sacrificed in a horrible ritual like this so that they die in horrible agony. But God does demand that we give him our children. And we do. And it is costly. Think of what must be sacrificed by godly parents in order to give their children to the Lord. Money. Much money goes into the upbringing of children. And time and energy. All of this is expended so that the children can be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when those children grow up, they realize the cost that their parents made in order to bring them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And those children begin to see the cost for themselves. As they have to live differently from their peers. As they have to carry their cross as children of the church. And as they have to suffer the persecution and the ridicule of those around them. It's costly for us to bring our children to God. But God does not demand their blood the way the Molech worshippers worshipped their God. Now you might think that this would never have happened in the history of Israel, that Israel would ever have worshipped Molech. After all, we have here an express prohibition, and other places as well. And it never entered into God's mind, never, that his people would worship this grotesque God. But sadly, the history of Israel, the history of the Old Testament church, has examples of Molech being worshipped. Even King Solomon was guilty of this. 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon married many strange wives, and among those strange wives were women who worshipped Molech, or gods like him. 1 Kings 11 verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, which is another name for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And later King Manasseh, who was for most of his life a wicked, ungodly man, but repented later in his life, he offered his son to Molech. 2 Kings 21 verse 6 tells us that. And he, that is Manasseh, made his son pass through the fire, that is, he worshipped Molech, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And later, Josiah, who was Manasseh's grandson, had to destroy Molech from the midst of Israel. So prevalent was the worship of Molech in his day. 2 Kings 23 verse 10. And he, that is Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And the valley of Hinnom is where we get the word Gehenna from, which is the New Testament word for hell. For this valley where Molech was worshipped was a picture of hell, the burning of little children in the fire. So prevalent was the worship of Molech in the Old Testament. But Molech has not gone away. Molech was not just worshipped in the barbaric age of the Old Testament. We may not today see people in valleys putting their little children on brass statues, but the spirit of Molech lives on. In modern, sophisticated lands, so-called, Molech is worshipped wholesale. He is drunk with the blood of children. Of course, we speak of that abominable practice of abortion, which is simply a sanitized version of the worship of Molech, as unborn babies in their millions are sacrificed onto a pagan deity. That pagan deity is the god of pleasure or convenience, because those who are sexually promiscuous may not be hindered in their fun by having unwanted children, and so they simply destroy them in the abominable practice of abortion. And even though in the professing Christian church today there are those who do have abortions, there are other ways of worshipping Molech in the professing Christian church than simply abortion. Parents who will not bring their children to Jesus Christ because of the cost involved are effectively sacrificing those children to Molech. They will not bring them to Jesus Christ. They will not teach them the ways of the Lord. And so they are sacrificing them to the devil and to the world. And the world teaches them to sin. And so those children perish. Or they remain in the apostate false church. And those children perish as well. Because remember, as we said, Ammon is a picture not of the world, but of the false church. And so children in the church, because they are brought up by the world or by the false church, are being devoured by Molech. There is no middle ground, beloved. Either our children are being given to Jehovah, consecrated to his service, or they are being sacrificed to Molech, the Molech of this world, the devil, and the false church. And parents who are more concerned about their children's popularity at school, or their grades at school, or their sporting prowess, or anything else, they're not concerned about their godliness, their walk with the Lord, and their belief in Jesus Christ. Those parents are effectively sacrificing their children to Molech. This sin is abominable in the second place because it is a profanation of the name of God. That is how the Lord describes it in our text. Verse 3, at the end, to profane my holy name. The name of Jehovah is the revelation of who Jehovah is. And the attribute of Jehovah, which is prominent in Leviticus, is his holiness. But the worshipper of Molech shows a different side. He misrepresents God and makes God's name base in the eyes of men. God has revealed himself to be a great and a holy king. But Molech comes from two Hebrew words. One is king, and the other is shameful thing. And so we have the idea of a shameful king. Those who worship Molech worship a shameful king, not the king, Jehovah God of the covenant. We may not worship Jehovah as if he were some kind of bloodthirsty Molech. He does not demand the sacrifice of our children. Instead, in the Old Testament, he graciously supplied us with the sacrifice of lambs and of rams and of bullocks to take away the sins of his people, all of which pointed to the fact that he would one day give his own son to take away the sins of us and our children. But in adopting this practice of worshipping Molech, the Israelites were profaning or slandering the name of God and showing to the world around them that they were really no different from them, that their God was really no different from Molech or any of the other abominations which they worshipped. What would the heathen think if they saw Israel worshipping Molech? They would conclude that Jehovah is no different from all of the other abominable idols. And they would conclude that Israel's claim to be a holy people devoted to the Lord is simply pious hypocrisy. And that's what the world will conclude today if it sees the church living and worshipping in exactly the same way which the world does. What does the unbelieving world say and think when they see the world, or the church rather, has the same level of divorce and remarriage as the world does? In fact, in some cases, the evangelical reformed churches have a higher level of divorce than the world does. And divorce is the destruction of children, which is why God hates it. And how will the world react when it sees the church living in exactly the same way as they do? They will conclude, rightly, they will conclude that the church is no different from them. They will conclude that the God of the Christians is no different from the God of pleasure, the God of money, power, and all the rest. They will conclude that there is no power in the grace of God. There is no power in this gospel that Christians speak of. They will conclude that all religions are basically the same. When Christians swear as much as their unbelieving co-workers do, and when Christian young people are as rebellious and foul-mouthed as other young people in school are, then all the world can conclude is that there is no power in Christianity and it's all a pious fraud, and the name of Jesus Christ will be mocked. But when the world sees the positive fruit of conscientious Christian parenting, then the world will see, when they visit our worship services or when they visit our homes and see how our children are different from the world's children, then the world will see that there is actually power in the Word of God and in the grace of God to change lives. And so they will glorify God despite themselves. For they will see that we have a God who is not a bloodthirsty deity who demands the blood of our children, but we have a God who loves our children and is a loving Father to our children in Jesus Christ. This was an abominable sin, a sin against which Israel must be warned. But this sin was also a sin against the covenant. It was that because it was committed against the Lord. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," and the Lord is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God who makes his friendship with his people in Jesus Christ. The covenant is that bond of friendship which Jehovah establishes and maintains with his people, whom he loves, whom he has elected, and for whom Christ, the head of the covenant, has died. The covenant is not a bargain or a conditional agreement, but it is a bond of friendship with a promise to all of the elect. "I shall be your God, and ye shall be my people." And God is faithful to keep this covenant, which he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and ultimately with Jesus Christ and all the elect who are in him. And it was in the name of this Jehovah that Israel circumcised their children. And it is in the name of the triune God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we baptize our children and consecrate them to the name of God and to his service. And so all those born in Israel who claim this God to be their God and their King are called to worship God in spirit and in truth and to live in loving and thankful obedience for all that God has done. Notice in chapter 19, verse 36, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And this refrain continues throughout the book of Leviticus. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Reminding Israel of the wonderful blessings of covenant love that God has given to them. And therefore they are called to love him and to serve him and to obey him. But the one who worships Molech bows down before a rival king, a shameful king, and in so doing breaks all of the commandments of God. He's guilty of gross idolatry, the first and second commandments. He's guilty of the profanation of God's name, the third commandment. He's guilty of murder, breaking the sixth commandment, stealing the children of God from God, the eighth commandment, and spiritual adultery, the seventh commandment. And today, the modern worshipper of Molech is guilty of the same sins. He worships the gods of pleasure and convenience. He causes the ungodly to blaspheme God's name. He kills his own children and steals them from Jesus Christ, and he commits adultery against his God. This sin was also covenantal because it was a destruction of the seed of the covenant. Notice, the Holy Spirit does not say children in verse 2, but uses that word seed. And just as a seed is planted into the ground with the purpose of it producing a fruit, producing a harvest, so God, as it were, plants children into the wombs of covenant mothers. He does this so that they will develop and produce a pleasing harvest of faith and love and good works. And from our seed, God is pleased to gather his seed into the church. But the Molech worshipper is guilty of destroying the seed and cuts off these tender young plants before they can grow to maturity. And how dreadful will be the account which such parents will have to give to God, who are guilty of destroying his children. Ezekiel 16, God says, thou hast slain my children. But how blessed will be for parents who have been faithful, who have brought their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be able to say to God on that day, here I am, Lord, and here are the children whom thou hast given unto me. But ultimately, the seed against whom the Israelite sins, who worships Molech, is Jesus Christ himself. Every Israelite mother knew the promise way back in the Garden of Eden that God would send a seed to crush the head of the serpent. And every godly Israelite mother longed to be the one who would bring forth that seed. Remember at the very beginning, Eve thought that promise was going to be fulfilled very, very quickly. And she thought that Cain was the seed. She was wrong, of course. But all through the Old Testament, the seed was longed for and prayed for, and eventually the seed came. So for an Israelite mother to destroy her children was effectively to destroy the seed, Jesus Christ. And Israel understood this. And this was Israel's sin. And the devil was behind this wicked practice of the worship of Molech, because the devil wanted to destroy the seed who would come to crush his head upon the cross. And how delighted the devil must have been to see the kings of Israel themselves slaughtering their seed to Molech, because he knew that the seed must come from the line of David. And how excited he must have been to see Manasseh destroy his own son. And that was Manasseh, who was prayed for and longed for by King Hezekiah. And God gave Hezekiah a longer life so that Manasseh would come forth. And then Manasseh tried to destroy his own children. And if it had not been for the faithfulness of God, the seed would never have come. And if we destroy our children, as it were, we are trying to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ again, because Christ will not return until all of the children of God are gathered together into the church. Of course, it's impossible. Impossible that the seed of God would not come. Impossible. The devil tried all kinds of ways to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. But he never succeeded. He never could. It was in God's eternal counsel the seed would come. But the guilt of the Molech worshipper was not that he succeeded in preventing the seed coming, but it was that he intended to do that. It was his evil intention which was his sin. And unless God graciously overrides our sinful nature and overrules what we do, we will destroy ourselves and our children by our disobedience and by our foolish neglect. And we will prevent the coming of Jesus Christ, which of course is impossible. But if it were not for God's grace, if it were not for God's sovereign power, we would be able to do that. It's also a sin against the covenant, because it's called spiritual whoredom. Notice verse 5. It says that the one who worships Molech goes a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. It was not simply worshipping Molech. It was a-whoring after Molech. That's because Israel was married to Jehovah God. And as it were, Israel, in worshipping any other god, Molech included, was guilty of spiritual adultery. God chose Israel to be his bride. God called her to be faithful, not to worship any other gods, to be completely faithful to him. And yet, so many times throughout the Old Testament, God calls his wife a whore. She has followed after other gods and committed whoredom. And so this Molech worshipping Israelite profanes the sanctuary of God. Verse 3. Defiles my sanctuary. That is that holy place where God and his people come together in covenant fellowship. As it were, this Israelite who worships Molech brings a rival into the marriage bed of Jehovah and appears before Jehovah, his hands covered in blood. The blood of those children which Jehovah and the Israelite had together. And now he stands before God to worship God, guilty of this wicked sin. And God threatens to cut him off. Verse 3, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. God only cuts those off who in some sense belong to the people of God. He does not cut off the Philistines. They do not belong. He does cut off those who are in the sphere of the visible church. Those who are circumcised. Those who claim to belong to the people of God. He cuts them off. But he only cuts those off who appeared or seemed to belong to the visible church. They seem to belong to the people of God, but by their wickedness they have shown that that they are not true friends of Jehovah at all. They are, in fact, reprobate enemies of God. And they show that by this wicked sin of worshipping Molech. And so, God cuts them off. He sets his face against them and destroys them, because this sin is intolerable to God. We see how intolerable it is because God demands for this sin the harshest possible punishment, the death penalty. He shall surely be put to death. Verse 2. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. His death comes about by execution by the entire community, by the entire church. All of them gather together and stone him with stones. All of them showing by this action that they are taking the side of God against the side of these Molech worshipping Israelites. This is a test of their loyalty. And they're not to show any favoritism. It says in verse 2, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. No one then may escape the vengeance of God. Anyone guilty of this abominable, covenantal, intolerable sin must be put to death. And they must be put to death on the first offense. Notice verse 2. Any of his seed. Only one of the children of God must be sacrificed in order to merit this terrible penalty of death. He will not get a second opportunity to offer another one. He must be put to death immediately. Now today, we do not stone people to death for committing sin in the church, because the church does not have that kind of power today. The church has different kinds of punishments today. The punishment today is a spiritual punishment, but that's actually worse than being stoned to death. That is the punishment of excommunication. And today, the church must apply discipline and, in extreme cases, excommunication to members who worship Molech, who offer their children to Molech. And this is not being done today. The obvious example of this today is the Roman Catholic Church, which has been abusing children for years and years and covering up that sin, passing one priest onto another parish, and hoping to cover up this sin, and not handing those wicked men over to be punished by the church, excommunicated, and also to be punished by the state for their wicked crimes. But there are parents in true churches of Christ who, although they are not guilty of that kind of wickedness, are guilty of neglecting their children. They will not bring them to be baptized. They will not send them to catechism. They will not instruct them in the truth of God's word. And so, they are effectively sacrificing their children to Molech and show contempt for the covenant of God. And elders must visit such parents and admonish them. And if those parents remain impenitent, must discipline and eventually excommunicate them from the church, because they are effectively sacrificing their children to Molech, to the world, and to the false church. So serious is this sin that even the one who connives at it but is not actually guilty of it faces the same punishment. Notice verses 4 and 5. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Hiding their eyes. That does not mean that they hide their eyes in horror and disgust as they see this horrible practice taking place among them. that would be the natural response. But rather, they hide their eyes because they do not bring the people to be punished to the elders, but rather they try and cover up the sin. This was a grave temptation after all. If it was a family member or a friend in Israel who was guilty of this sin, it would be the natural thing to do, to try and hide it. Because no one wants to see their friends or family stoned to death outside the camp. And no one today wants to see their friends or family excommunicated from the Church of Jesus Christ. It's easy to argue this way, but to shield a sinner from the punishment of the Church is actually very loving and compassionate. But it's a false love. It's a love which shows contempt for God. Such a person says, I love my family and I love my friends more than I love God, more than I love the name and honor of God. And besides, not to rebuke your brother in the church for his sin is not love, it's actually hatred. And that's what we read in verse 17 of chapter 19. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And how do you show that you do not hate your brother in your heart? But thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. The absence of rebuking, therefore, is not love, but hatred, according to Leviticus 19, verse 17, which is one verse before that famous line, love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are blessed. We are blessed because we do not worship a bloodthirsty monster like Molech. We do not worship a God who demands the blood of our children. Rather, we worship a God who in his infinite love for us has given us the blood of his only Son, his holy child, Jesus. And therefore we bring our little children to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and we lay those little children not upon the red hot arms of Molech, but into the loving and gentle arms of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knowing that he will care for them and protect them from all of the ungodly influences of this world, from the Molech of the world and the devil and the false church. Let's do that by God's grace. Amen.